Good morning. Whether it's your first time here or your last time here, no, or however many times you've been here, we're glad you're here. You're always welcome here. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me know if you can ever relate to this situation. It was early in the morning. I had this warm cup of coffee in my hands. I was at the local coffee shop. I had this beautiful, just fresh baked, warm muffin right there, sitting at the table. I had the newspaper open. I had my Bible there. I got in this conversation with one of the servers as she was out mingling, and it led to this piece where I asked her about her relationship with God. And she looked at the Bible and she said, "That is just an old book. It has nothing to do with real life now, today. We've learned so much with all we have from science. It's irrelevant." Have you been there? Have you had that a conversation, something like that? Was it a family member? Was it in your house? Was it at your workplace? Was it out on the lawn with a neighbor? How did you react? What did you do? For me, I was just kind of like, I wasn't ready for that. And especially because this college-age woman was someone who had participated in the youth nights that I had led, where I had told her about who Jesus was, how he had done teaching out of the Bible. I had brought her to this incredible camp experience where she got to see Christian community in action. Oh, like, I just felt taken aback. I didn't fully know what to do in that situation. I think I can't really remember what I said. What I remember is the feeling afterwards. When it comes to Bible engagement in Canada, some of the stats are really sad and they're staggering. There's a Bible engagement study that came out in 2013. So these are already 5 years old, but there was over 4,500 people surveyed, and there was a survey that had taken place in 1996 as well. So in 1996, there was this engagement of 21% of Canadians were reading the Bible weekly. And then when it came to 2013, that number had halved to 11% of Canadians reading the Bible weekly. It's 5 years later now. What do you think the numbers are now? There's also this engagement with confidence in the Bible. 1996, 35% said, "I believe that the Bible is the Word of God." In 2013, that number too was halved. It was 18%. Canadians with real meaningful Bible engagement had three behaviors in common that this study really revealed. And it really interconnects to our series and how we've been talking. One was involvement in a worship community. So like a Sunday morning, like you're here. Second, conversations in a small group. So this engagement over the Bible in a small group. And third, there's this piece of growing confidence in the Bible as a way to know him. These three behaviors were interwoven in meaningful engagement with the Bible. As a church, we're in our final week of our Principles for Deep Life Change. This Why Can't I Change series, looking beneath the surface. What are the principles, the actions that create deep change in us? We need to look under the surface, just like this image of the iceberg says, there's so much more that shapes what we see above the surface than below. And we talked about these principles of listening to the Spirit, laying down our blaming. I think we have it on PowerPoint. Laying down our blaming and hiding, going all in with the church, placing our identity in Christ, growing a thankful heart. And this morning, to conclude the series, we're talking about reading the Holy Scriptures. So I also want to let you know that we're going to have an opportunity to engage with this message in this series and what God might be stirring in you, this change that you see that God wants to be stirring in you. You'll see in your bulletin there's an insert as a response. So at the end of the message, we're going to give an opportunity for us to come and bring your response, so to speak, on the altar before the cross. So anticipate that opportunity. Just let God be stirring as he's speaking to you this morning. If we want the confident hope, peace, fullness of life that God promises, we have to give God regular access to our lives in order for him to be the one transforming us. So this morning we're talking about reading the Holy Scriptures. So in reading the Holy Scriptures, just outlining where we're going, we're going to be talking about the purposes. We're going to be talking about how to read the Scriptures. We're going to talk about how to respond to the Scriptures. I believe that's on PowerPoint as well. So purposes, how to read it, how to respond to it. Let me read our text this morning. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to it, and we also have it on PowerPoint here. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. I memorized that verse in Sunday school. I memorized it in the brief years where I was involved in the Christian school growing up. And it was wonderful to hear Pastor Barry. He's teaching the same topic as we are this morning. And parents, this whole piece about, have you caught that Pastor Barry has a new job description this fall? Family ministries pastor. It's this recognition that engagement with our kids is just as interwoven as engagement with our parents. And it's a twofold raising up of children. And it's not just parents, and it's not just the Sunday school, it's the whole church. We are raising up our kids in the way they should go. And a huge practice in what they're bringing home is the memorizing of scriptures. Parents of kids of Shine, have you got a hold of their book yet? Do you know that they have memory verses each week? So if not, let's grab a hold of that. Create practices and space to give God access to memorize these verses. This, in fact, is exactly what Paul, the author of 2 Timothy, is writing to Timothy, his mentor. There's this references to, he grew up in a home of faith. His mom is mentioned, Eunice, and his grandmother is mentioned, Lois, in chapter 1, verse 5. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about the purposes of Scripture unveiled here in this passage. So we see in verse 15, the purposes of Scripture are being made wise for salvation. I'll give you the list and then I'll expand it briefly. Being made wise for salvation, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, equipping. These are purposes unfolded in the Scriptures in this verse. So why do we refer to the Scriptures as Holy Scriptures? Well, it's right here in this verse. They're God-breathed. There's something extremely sacred. This book is unlike any other book. It's unlike any other book. This is the inspired revelation of God in the orchestration of many, many authors, some 40-ish authors, over some 1,600 years. God was interweaving this collection of books into one united letter of love to explain who he is and who we are, to understand the world we live in, to understand the eternal life we're going to and called to, and the means of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Let me read from our, you can find this in our church website. You click on About, you'll find the next scroll down menu, Our Beliefs, and attached are our beliefs in the link found in our collection of Fellowship Baptist Churches of BC. So let me read our statement of faith, this training. We believe the Holy Bible to be that collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, which, as originally written, was objectively the very Word of God. That it was written by men supernaturally moved, that it is verbally and plenarily inspired, that means every single word, that it is truth without any admixture of error, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to men, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. That as you're here, you're getting a sense of what we're all about as a church. Go on our website, read our statement of beliefs that we say we stand on this. As anybody who becomes a member has to agree, yes, I believe this. So that, and this is a central piece of who we are, understanding the teaching and doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. There's this piece, though, I don't want to get too far ahead of being made wise for salvation, because this is the subject of salvation is central in the Bible. It's central as a means of relating to God. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Can it be stated clearer that what you need is not good works to be made right with God, but you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? So if you come across a voice, whether it's a teacher in your school, a media person, a family member, a friend, a colleague, who says that there is another means towards being saved, towards being right with God, in this life and the next, whose voice are you going to trust? Who comes first? This is always the question. We don't always think about it. But do we fear man or do we fear God? Whose voice do we most revere? That's kind of what that whole fear piece. Who do you revere most? Whose authority do you respect most? Is it your colleague at work? Or is it God's revealed voice speaking through the Scriptures? As a church, when it comes to discerning the voices, we stand on the Scriptures. This is God's word spoken to us. We listen to the Spirit. We listen to the church interpreting the Scriptures as we're listening to the Spirit. So collectively, we're keeping each other on track and listening to God's voice. In my own background, I can remember being extremely confused. Should I listen to this person? Should I listen to this person? My boss at work wants this. They're saying to do this. And then I remembered my brief construction career. I was a carpenter's helper for a good year and a half, concrete and framing. And it was the guy with the white hat, the white helmet. He was the supervisor. Now, in our site, there was a lot of guys who were wearing white helmets. So if you had anything you could do potentially, you'd try and put on the white helmet. But it's a metaphor of the white helmet versus the orange helmet, right? Of who's in charge. When it comes to who can we trust? Who can we put our life, who can we stand on? It's God's voice above any other. So that's a way to test. And when it comes to salvation, when people say, hey, whatever you believe is okay, whatever you think is best, it's very loving and well-meaning, but it's not really true, because it can't. Everybody can't all be right. Why on earth would God send his son to die on the cross to make us right with him, to pay for the price of our sins, where we stand opposed to a good, pure, holy God, why on earth would he send his son to do that if you could get to God any old way? It just doesn't make sense. Somebody's got to be right. Somebody has to be wrong. It's a world, as we live in a very multicultural setting, it's a world where it takes a lot of grace, respect, gentleness to hear each other. And that's how we're called to be. So as we have these conversations, it's not that we're supposed to be Bible thumpers, right? But we're to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know we are made wise for salvation through reading the Holy Scriptures. The point of the Scriptures is to be made wise for salvation, we're seeing in this text. For training, we talked about doctrine, guidance in life. For rebuking, the Bible is able to show us whether we are wrong and where we are wrong. So let's say you have bitterness or wrath or anger in your life. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you and with all malice. You say, oh, but the guy deserves it. And, you know, my mom thinks so, my wife thinks so, you know, they all think so. Well, what does God say about this situation? How are you to act? Here is the rebuking. Put away the bitterness. Put away the wrath. Put away the anger. Stop clamoring to say that you're right. Evil speaking should be put away with all malice. On a confession level, I got rebuked for something this week by somebody I really respect, and it was hard. But you know what? What do the scriptures say? I think there's a proverb that says, better are the rebuke of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And I needed to hear what this person said to me, because there's a part of my life that was off. And it was ultimately gift. And you know what? What prepared me to hear that moment? I had been in my quiet time in the morning in my regular scripture reading, and I'd read Proverbs 9, somewhere around verse 12, about the wise see rebukes as gifts. The fool tells the person off. So not only was it kind to hear ultimately this gift of rebuke in my own life, but God had gone ahead of me as Heavenly Father and prepared my heart to hear what he wanted to say through his servant. And it will ultimately be gift for me. It'll be gift for my family. Pretty sure it'll be gift for you as well. I needed to hear that. And the practice of being in the Holy Scriptures when the times are good, when the times are bad, they prepare our hearts to hear from God each and every day. I heard someone recently say, yeah, like in referring to his grown daughters, he had two. Yeah, one calls me every week, and it's great. The other one calls me only if there's crisis. So if I get a call from this one, they know, I know what's coming. It's going to be a crisis. And when it comes to how you relate with your Heavenly Father, when do you pray with him? When do you, so to speak, give him the call? Something for us to think on. When it comes to the Scriptures, purposes, as we see in this text unfolding, being made wise for salvation, for teaching, for rebuking, and correcting. So rebuking is showing us what's wrong. Correcting is showing what's right. It's the necessary complement to the rebuke. So what's very interesting about this Ephesians 4:31, there's the rebuke. The next verse, 32, is here's the correct path. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Lastly, there's this training, equipping that we see. Training for righteousness. So training for right living, right thinking, right relationships with God and with others, so that the man of God or the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why does it say man of God versus servant of God? Well, it might depend on your translation. What's it say? Well, often we can talk, in past we talked about man as in humanity, right? There's this also this engagement with Paul talking to Timothy, one man to another. But there's this piece where this message isn't just for men. It's not like that. It's humanity. God's message is for you as his daughters in Christ, as his sons in Christ. This equipping, referring to Ephesians 2, God prepared us in advance to do good works. He calls us masterpieces, his craftsmanship. Now, we talked about being equipped in each and every circumstance. Well, it's for everyday life. So whether you cling to the word training or equipping, whatever word, it's getting at the same thing. The scriptures are to equip you for life. They're to train you like you get trained in the workplace or in the education fields or in your homes to know as you grew up watching your parents. This training, this equipping. We've said this is so central to who we are. This is one of three key aspects of what we are about as a church. Maybe we could skip to that slide. As a church, our three vision points are following Jesus. Okay, which way are you reading? You're going this way. Okay. Following Jesus, equipping each other, and sharing the gospel. We've these three key practices. So this passage is, again, revealing to us, as God put on our hearts, we need to be equipping each other. And as the sentence goes in our vision statement out in the hallway, we equip each other using the Bible as our foundation. We equip and disciple each other using the scriptures as our foundation. And that's why we speak from the scriptures each week. This isn't about good opinions. We stand on the word, and this is why every week we preach from the Bible. And next week, as this series concludes, we're going to be looking at a very specific book of the Bible and looking at the lessons God would have for us. 1 Samuel, the series is going to be called Who's on the Throne? An incredible book in the Bible. And like historically, it's recognized for its weaving in and out of different figures in this historical account, and really looking forward to beginning to dig into that book and that series and what God would be saying to us. So I want to give us a few principles for how to read the scripture. So we've talked about the purposes of the scripture. Second, how to read it. Now, I don't know how prepared you are to dig in this morning. I've just given you some things to think about. You might be feeling tired. Maybe you just need to kind of roll the shoulders, shake the head. Because now I'm going to give you a little bit more of digging in. And it's over these two terms of exegesis and hermeneutics. Okay, whoa, that was a good response. Whoa, that's good. And to set this up, let me say that along that discussion with that college-age girl in the coffee shop, some people say that the Bible's confusing. Some people say it contradicts itself. Some people say it has a whole bunch of different rules that doesn't make any sense. Oh, I picked it up. I tried to read it once. It said this. It didn't make any sense. What does that apply to real life? It doesn't matter. Well, let me just talk about how we're approaching these holy scriptures, these sacred scriptures. Do you expect that you should easily, in the first reading of a first sentence, that you're going to know exactly what it means, even though it was written a couple thousand years ago? Even though it was written in a different language? Even though it was written in a totally foreign culture? And not only that, these are deep heavenly truths. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. do we think we can do a once-over reading and just know everything about it? A huge thing I see when people say things like that is they don't know that the Bible has a trajectory and that you have to read the back part through the front part because it's relational. There's a New Testament glasses, a lens in which you have to see the trajectory of God revealing himself in a warlike tribal culture and how he engaged with them where they were at, but how he was bringing them into relationship, into a matter of living a life of love. So the Bible is not flat. Not every part is equal ground. It's all, every word is God-inspired, but you have to see the old through the new, because that's the primary lens. You have to see the old through the revelation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and knowing that he's coming. There's this phrase that gets at that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And there's multiple levels, just like we were talking about. It's not a quick, easy read. There's lots going on. So, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I love this version and how it gets at it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I love that. There's so much in that. And it takes a while to unpack it. That's why we unpack little bits each week in this worship community. That word transformed, that's in our vision statement. That's the trajectory of our whole vision statement. We talked about the three key practices. The whole trajectory is to see the transforming in our lives, in the people of Cornell's lives, at your work, in your street, in your family, in our region, in the world. Big things we anticipate, not because we got it in us, but because the living God is at work in this place. And as we give our lives to him, quitting our blaming and our hiding, listening to the Spirit, reading the scriptures day after day, he's going to transform us. He's going to make us new. He's going to correct us when we're off track. Oh, I should have said rebuking. He's going to rebuking when we're off track. He's going to train us. This is the way of righteousness. So this glory to glory, that gets at the beginning, the Old Testament. Old Testament glory. Do you remember that story where Moses went in the presence of God and he just radiated glory and he had to actually veil his face because he just radiated God? Old Testament, from glory to New Testament glory. Jesus Christ, the glory of the Gospels, the transfiguration. He himself had this moment of just transcendent glory. But there's not just Moses to Jesus, but there's Old Testament relationship with God to New Testament relationship from God. There's also a whole nother layer of the glory. From glory to glory means glory in this life to glory with God in eternity. Do you see how that's not a flat statement? Now, do you also see that you have to know the whole Bible to understand parts of the Bible? Are you familiar with that term, hermeneutical circle? If you're a student, this is a great one. If you're a book reader, this is a great one. Hermeneutical circle means you got to understand the whole to understand the small parts of it, but you also got to understand the small parts of it to understand the whole, right? So as you dig into the Holy Scriptures, you learn the big part more and more as you learn the small parts. And the small parts start making more sense as you get a picture of the whole. That's called a hermeneutical circle. So like I said, we're digging in. The word exegesis comes from a Greek word to lead out, hence to explain, to narrate, to describe. The task of exegesis is to determine the intended original meaning of the author. So that is a key, huge principle as you read, how to read the Bible. Good exegesis. What's involved with good exegesis? And this is what we do here. We got to know, what was the author trying to say to the original audience? The original audience. When was it written? Who was it written to? What was the purpose? What's the historical, cultural context surrounding the passage? What's the literary genre? Is it a parable? Is it law? Is it poetry? Is it a narrative? Is it apocalyptic? What's the content? What was the text? What was the grammar? That's exegesis. You put it all in one phrase. What did it mean to them? Good Bible reading, you got to ask that question. What did it mean to them? Good Bible reading also involves one other huge question. What does it mean to me? And those two are going to be interconnected. God relationally is going to engage with you in your here and now. Like I shared that story of reading Proverbs and God speaking to me in the here and now. My situation was different than the original author. I'm pretty sure they, you know, weren't living in Quesnel, the intended audience. But it's a timeless principle and something that God relationally spoke into my life this week. Hermeneutics means to interpret. What it means to the reader, how it is to be applied to our situation. To understand and apply the Bible's meaning in the here and now, we must use good exegesis and good hermeneutics. These few words, from glory to glory, Paul sums up our entire Christian life, redemption and sanctification on earth, to our glorious eternal welcome into heaven. You see, it's got a background in the Old Testament, a rooting in the New Testament, and a furthering in eternity. That same chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:14, is up on the PowerPoint. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. So he's talking in their minds, they have a veil. They don't understand when the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is read. The veil hasn't been removed. Only in Christ can it be taken away. Let's read verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Has that been your experience? Again, Paul was speaking to specific individuals. How do we know we can stand on God's word, that this is truth? Well, I'll tell you experientially, which isn't the foundation of knowledge, but it's a building block of knowledge. As you get older, you get these experiences in life that you build on and you test according to the foundation of the truth of the scripture. I had grown up in church. A good way to describe it for me and where my heart was there was baseball season and there was church season. When there wasn't baseball season, there was church season, because it played on a pretty intense level, and we played 80 games a year, and we won the BC Championships at least three different years. I had grown up in the church, but when it came down to it, I didn't do this part. I didn't surrender my will to God when it came to my own life. My parents equipped me. They gave me scripture memorization. The church taught me. But there comes a point as you get older that you grow up and faith has to become your own. It has to become your own because you actually have to engage with the God of the universe individually. It doesn't come through your parents as you get older. Once you get this age of decision-making. So that hadn't happened throughout my whole teenage years, though I'd been in these rhythms. I'd been in church season and culture season. So at age 19, I had this experience that was profound, where I heard these people in the ship that was docked in Nanaimo in my hometown, and I heard internationally these people all sharing their stories of how God had done something in their life all across the world. And then all these people who were volunteering in Nanaimo were telling their stories. Somehow, well, part of it was my mom's guidance in encouraging me into this experience. Actually, that was a huge part of it. And then I was asked, what's your story? And that one hit me like a ton of bricks, because I said, I don't know. I don't have one. And within that unfolding week, I could just sense God's presence, his spirit. I was hearing these stories of experiences, and I bent the knee. And I don't remember the exact words, but it has to do with, God, I've done life my way. I've been at the driver's wheel in control. Here's the steering wheel. I've done it my way, but I know you can do my life better than me. And I'm not actually God, you are. And that experience took away the veil in my life. I had read the Bible morally as a good kid. I'd read it. Being around the church, I'd read it. But something completely changed that very summer, age 19, after my first year of college. I just ate up the Bible. There is no book like the Bible, because I got to read it with the author himself. It was like something had completely changed, because God's presence was there as I was reading it. And it was personal. And I just, the veil spiritually had been taken away. My experience was totally what we see in the scriptures. I know others, good friends, who they'd grown up in the church, given their life to God. I'm thinking one person specifically, it took until they went through this ministry we're just starting up with, Freedom Session, where the veil got taken away in reading the Holy Scriptures. There was a block. This person I was thinking of grew up in a very legalistic background. And there was something that happened that didn't allow this person to engage with God through the Holy Scriptures. There's this huge spiritual component in reading the Bible. You can do exegesis, that's important. You can do hermeneutics, that's important. You need the Spirit to properly hear from God. When it comes to your engagement with the Scriptures, do you hear from God? Do you sense that He is there, the author is there? Another story coming out of South Africa, this one I heard this year from Charles Spurgeon, the preacher. So he preached it in the late 1800s. And he said some years ago, so this is somewhere in the 1800s, he said a missionary some years ago returning from South Africa gave a description of the work which had been accomplished there through the preaching of the gospel. Among other things, he pictured a little incident of which he had been an eyewitness. He said one morning he saw a converted African chieftain sitting under a palm tree with his Bible open before him. Something very peculiar was going on. So as this African chieftain was sitting under the palm tree, he would cast his eyes looking at the Bible, and then he would cast his eyes up looking to the sky. And he just passed by, and he talked to the chief later, and he asked what was happening. The African chief replied, "I look down to the Bible and God speaks to me. And then I look up in prayer and speak to the Lord. And in this way, we keep up a holy talk with each other. I would set this picture before you as being the mirror and pattern of communion with heaven, the heart hearkening to the voice of God, and then replying in prayer and praise." And we do it every week here. And we hear the word spoken, and we sing it back, and we speak it to each other. God speaks through his people. He speaks through his Spirit into your heart. He speaks in many, many ways, and he has also specially designated this book, specially crafted for us to know him and to understand who he is and what he calls us to. So purposes of the scripture, how to read the scripture, what's our response to the scriptures? What is God calling you to change this fall, this year? There's lots of great things we could say, but I think we're ready to respond. When it all comes down to it, the scriptures make us wise for salvation and service. I want you to grab a hold of that little bulletin insert. I'm going to pray, and I want you to really listen. What is God stirring in you? And how you should respond. And the worship team's going to be up here playing. And what I want is for us to, if you feel ready to respond, then bring it to the altar before the cross. There's no better place to bring the change that you need than to bring it before God. And really, we can't do it in ourselves. The true change person in our lives, it always has to be God. Let's pray. God, I trust you with the process of change. I'm sorry for the ways that I've tried to initiate change on my own strength. I submit my desires to you. I trust you will give me the strength and support needed to see it happen. God, hear my prayer. In faith, I bring this change before you to the altar. May it be holy and pleasing offering to you. Amen.